Good morning. You know what? I tell the second service this a lot of times, and I was sitting there going over my stuff, and I'm thinking, I don't know if I ever tell the first service this, but I am a very lucky pastor. And the reason is I love this part of my job. It's phenomenal. I get to do it two times every Sunday, that you guys come. And so many people come that I get to be able to share this twice on a Sunday, because I am totally convinced that God's Word is just the most magnificent thing ever. Just the song we sang, "Holy, Holy, Holy." You wonder sometimes when we hear what's being said in heaven, and the Bible gives us a glimpse. It's "Holy, Holy, Holy. Worthy is the Lamb. You know, for you alone are worthy," and these kind of things. I think that when we literally get to the point where we stand before God, when all the Bible is fulfilled, Jesus comes back, takes us to heaven, we stand before God. Right now, we kind of have a glimpse. We know in part what it's going to be like. But then we will know totally, fully to the extent of how amazing God is. And I think it's just going to come out like, it's not going to be like, "Well, God, thanks a lot for what you did for me. I really appreciate that." I think it's just going to be like, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." I mean, and we'll fall down because of nothing else to do. Now, I can't picture us doing that now. I don't respond that way most of the time in my life to people or events. But I think by then there'll be nothing to say. And I think that tremendous song, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And we'll see everything that God's been doing in our life. And I think at that point, I'm fairly sure at that point, for me, I'm going to think, well, I wish I would have, you know? I wish I would have understood more. I wish my knowledge of God would have been a little bit more. I wish I would have trusted God a little bit more. You know, it's going to be that, like, the end of the Schindler's List, you know? I just love that scene at the end of Schindler's List when he's looking at his watch and say, "Wow, that would have bought how many more lives? And my car would have bought how many more lives and saved how many more Jewish people's lives?" I think we're going to be kind of like that. I wish I would have known. And so a lot of our life is trying to get to know God. And I think the more we know God, the more it should desire us and should spur us on to be more like Him. And that's kind of where I'm stuck in the last couple of weeks of messages. Okay, we went through prayer. And so I'm kind of stuck back on 2 Peter 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 4, excuse me. I'm kind of got stuck in that passage. But first of all, I want to say thank you for coming here, first service. Okay, not that I wouldn't want you here second service, but thanks for coming here first service and for giving me the privilege of getting all the mistakes out for second service. I appreciate that. All right, find out which jokes work and which don't. I'm so dumb, I do them anyway. All right, 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. We've been on here the last couple of weeks, and I'm just going to get into it. We're going to go deeper and deeper into this because it's just really cool. 2 Peter 1, 3 to 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through a knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. Don't want to spend too much more time, but I want you to know that His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, everything you need to live a godly life, everything you need is already in you, because when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were given the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. I don't want to go over that. But we are given everything we need, and a lot of it, it says here, through His Holy Spirit, He's given us this great and precious promise so that through them, through His power, we have been, well, I'm going to just read it, okay? Through them you may participate in the divine nature of God. Now, the word participate kind of suggests that our life in Jesus Christ is a participatory thing. I think that's a word. But you didn't say a word this morning. You had weird words this morning, so I'm allowed to. Okay? We are to participate. We're not just saved so we can sit in church. We're not just saved so I can go home and relax all week. We're not just saved so we can go. We are saved to participate. He were given His divine nature, and now He says, now that you have my divine nature, I want you to participate in a couple things. For one thing, we can participate in His divine nature. That's the first thing, okay? It's a participatory thing. The divine nature, the thing that we can participate in as believers in Jesus Christ, is we have eternal life. We are going to be part of having eternal life, not eternal death. Every person with a soul, and that's most of you guys here, okay, because most of us have souls, all right? Every single one of us are going to live for all of eternity. Our soul will never die. Our bodies, our tents will be taken down, but our souls will never die. And before you know Christ as your Savior, the Bible says that's actually, you're headed towards an eternal death. But as a believer in Christ, you cross over from death to life the moment you receive Christ, and your soul will have eternal life as compared to eternal death in the lake of fire. So as a believer in Christ, you will now have eternal life. We get to participate in that. You can call it born again, born from above, a child of God, being in Christ. We went over this. Being the home of the Trinity, we get to participate. And don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity lives inside of believers. That's where the divine nature is. That's why we have that power. We're given that we're the home of the Trinity, and someday we're going to have a glorified body in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they would be like his glorious body. Someday we're going to have glorious bodies. We're going to participate in literally a body like Jesus Christ, a perfect body, glorified body in heaven. That's the one thing we get to participate in. The second thing that I want to focus on this morning is the end of that verse, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires, okay? Second thing, now here is where our participation is very necessary. We don't have to do anything to be saved except believe that Jesus died for us. We get to participate in what God has planned for believers. But now he says, while you're on earth, I don't want you to sit back and wait for that. I have some things I need you to participate in. And it is to our advantage to get involved in participating in these things. Because it says we can participate in escaping the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. We can participate in that. All right? To escape the corruption caused by sin or evil desires. And I look at it like caused by the original sin. You know what original sin is, right? The original sin, Adam and Eve, okay? Here's what it is in Genesis 2, 15 to 17. The Lord took the man, when God created heaven and earth, he created a man, and he put man, he made a woman, he put him in the garden. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Adam and Eve didn't have evil, okay? They were born kind of with a body like a glorified body is going to be with God, and they were put in the garden, and God says, listen, you can do anything you want. There's just one tree in the entire world, okay? Just don't eat from that tree, because when you eat from that tree, I'm going to come down and I'm going to send my wrath on you and I'm going to beat you to a pulp because I told you not to. Is that what he said? No, he said you can eat from any tree in the garden, but I would advise don't eat from that tree. Because when you eat from that tree, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to strike you down? No. When you eat from that tree, you will know good and evil. Evil will enter the world. Do not eat from that tree. What happens when you tell your kids, don't touch that, you know? That obviously your kids would never touch that, okay? My kids did, Bob, all right? Christy had a little more strong nature than Bob, all right? It's like, nah, they did really good. But what's going to happen is they're going to be desired to touch that. God said, listen, I'll give you everything you want, and you're going to have an amazing life. It's going to be awesome in the garden. Before the fall, it was awesome in the garden. There was no sin. God just said, for your own benefit, don't eat from that tree, okay? And you all know what happened, okay? To Adam and obviously ate it. I'll just jump right to that. It's not like a big surprise. Adam and Eve ate from that tree, okay? As soon as they ate from that tree, they brought sin into the world. They said, we want to do what we want to do. We want our way. We're going to disobey God, and sin entered the world. Instantly sin entered the world. The world was cursed. And I want to tell you something. And here's an interesting question. And I hope I agree with Bob in the youth group, what you shared this morning. Excellent. I can't wait till second service to hear you again. Man, it was really cool. I want to just stand up and applaud right in the middle of everything, but I'm much too conservative for that. Anyway, but the world was cursed. And I want you to understand something. This is so important because it answers some huge questions in my mind and some questions that you're going to get, not only in college or nursing school or wherever. It answers some huge questions. The sin was cursed. Why was the world cursed? Why did the curse happen on the earth? You know what the curse was? All of a sudden, you know, the earth grew thorns. Work wasn't fun anymore. Okay, it was hard work. There was pain. There was sickness. There was disease. There was sadness. Why did that happen? Because God punished them for eating that tree? Is that what happened? No. The curse, the world is cursed, is a natural consequence of sin. It's not a punishment from God. God did not strike the world down and make people die and fight and bring diseases in the world because he's a nasty God and just wanted to, you know, boy, I told you not to eat it, so you're in big trouble now. No, it's a natural consequence. It's just, sin is not, I said the curse is not a punishment for original sin. It's a natural consequence of original sin. God said, if you eat it, there's going to be a natural consequence. If you sin, there's going to be a natural consequence. God did not have to get involved in that. God did not punish the world because of that. And you know, it's just, here's what happened. Genesis 3, 17 to 19. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate, and that's no reason not to listen to your wife, okay? So don't be quoting that in arguments, okay? Because you listened to your wife and she sinned and she brought it to you, and I'm going to hold you accountable because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. He says, the natural consequence of that is cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, and dust you are, and dust you will return. The natural consequence of sin is a choice that man made. Now, because sin entered the world, we are all now born with sin. We are all born in that curse and under that curse. The weeds, the labor, the hard labor, I mean, work or childbearing or whatever, and pain, sadness, power struggles, some of the curses, because of the curse, and you read a little bit farther in Genesis, because of sin in the world, but just don't put in because of God's curse. It was not God's curse on the earth. It was the natural consequence of sin. When we sin, God does not curse us. Natural consequences of our lifestyle flow into a lot of the choices that we make because of the choices that we make. So when someone says, you know, well, if God is so good, how come... You've heard that before, right? If God is so good, how comes he allows this? If God is so good, how comes he allows this? Well, I want to tell you why he allows it. It's just a natural consequence of sin. God did not bring those things into the world. God is not bad because he said, oh, you sin, so now I'm going to strike you and all the people with sin. No, the natural consequence of sin is death. And death entered the world. And because death entered the world, there's strife, there's sadness, there's diseases. There's why do good things or why do bad things happen to good people? Because God is nasty. No, because it's the choice we made. And we can't blame God for the cursings that happen in us because of the world is cursed and because there's bad people. It is not God's fault. God designed the world perfectly, gave man a choice, and man chose to bring all those things into the world. So blame Adam, right? Or Eve. No, because if they wouldn't have done it, guess who else would have done it? Me. All right? We naturally, just because of the curse, go to sin. And I really believe that probably every one of us would have done the same thing. But it's not God's fault that this world was cursed. And God proved it by doing everything he could to erase the effects of that curse. To even take that on himself, the death, the curse on himself, and die for us. But in the meantime, we are still living in a cursed world. So how should a believer live in a cursed world? How does a believer deal with the things in this world that are wrong, that God didn't want? And see, I love that because when I really look at sin as not God's fault, and I look at the pain as not God's fault, man invited it into the world. And so I think when people blame God, they don't really know what they're doing. It's our choice to bring these things into the world. Now, God says, because you're a believer, now you can participate in slowing down the effects of that curse in your life. All right? You can have a part in slowing down the effects of that curse in your life. And that's what I want to see believers do. And that's what we're going to talk about here. Okay, so we are called to participate in the divine nature so we can escape as much as possible the consequences of original sin while living in a world with sin in it. So what I'd like to talk about this morning is how do you as a believer kind of erase some of the effects of original sin, not all of it, but while you're living in this world, how do you escape that? How do you participate in the divine nature of escaping original sin or escaping the corruption that's in this world? And I thought of a great illustration of it. A zombie movie. Now, I'm sure no one in Pine Grove Community Church ever watches zombie movies. I can tell by your faces, the smile and the looking down, you know. All right, a zombie movie. And I brought some videos of a zombie movie. So, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't. Vicky's over there. No. I did not. All right. I've only watched little bits and pieces of here and there. I might have the plots of a zombie movie wrong, but something happens in the world and they get corrupt and you know, zombies happen, all right? But there's always a few people left over, right, that are fighting the zombies. And they get big shotguns and all kinds of stuff like this, and they do all kinds of stuff. And it's like gore and junk and goo, and that's why I'm not going to bring any things of it. But you know what? We kind of live in a world, and they're not zombies, they're just great people, they're just lost in sin. And there's so much pressure and so much temptation. In a zombie movie, what do the main characters do? Take a lawn chair out to their front porch and say, oh, the world's overtaken by zombies, and just kind of sit down on their porch? Well, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get bit, right? I guess, that's what I figure. I don't know how you get it. Maybe they just, you know, spit on you and you become a zombie. I don't know what they do, all right? But if you can't, you need to participate in survival. And the more they participate, the more they escape the curse of zombieism. Right? Am I kind of right? Somebody that watches zombie movies once ever. Wes, am I kind of right? I see your face. You watch zombie movies, all right? Is that kind of it? And so you've got to, you can't just sit down. You got to do something. And some of these people literally escape the effects of being a zombie because they participate and what it takes to escape. We are living as believers in a cursed world. Cursed because we chose to make it that way, because original sin made it that way. God did everything He could. He gave us His divine nature. He says, now I'm going to give you some things, and if you participate in these things, you will be able to escape most of the effects of evil in this world. And if you add to your life all the things that are coming here, little by little by little, you will start to be able to escape the things that are in this world. If you're a believer and you live like the world and you live according to your evil nature, you will find yourself in turmoil and trouble, and they will take you to the very bottom until you say, man, I can't believe where I've come. God, thank you that you can redeem my garbage. And then you get your life right with God and you start erasing some of the effects of sin as you, we would call it, grow in Christ or something like that. And so he gives us in 1 Peter, Peter gives us, or 2 Peter, he gives us a pattern, a way to escape that. And you heard it in a testimony 100%. You heard everything I'm going to do in my sermon today in that one testimony. When she flew, I did this and it led to this and it led to this and it led to this. There couldn't be a better example of what we're talking about today. So I should just quit and let you go home. But I'm not going to. All right. 2 Peter 1, 5-8. I want you to know, participation is hard. But it's worthwhile to live above the natural curse. And as a believer in Christ, you can gain traction on the natural curse that's pulling you down. But it takes your participation. If you just sit back and watch, you're going to get bit. Okay? It takes effort. It's not easy. 1 Peter 1:5-8. 2 Peter 1:5-8. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. You got to understand what he's saying. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to your goodness knowledge. I read this about 2 weeks ago, and I just went right through it, okay? But Now we're going to go through it for the next 2 weeks. To add to your faith, goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, mutual affection. To mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a cool progression. And if you want to overcome and gain ground on that corruption that soaks into your life because of the world that we're living in, if you take this and you purposefully on purpose, add one to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other, you will be able to escape the corruption that our evil desires have gotten us into. You will never become perfect until the day of redemption, till we go home to be with Jesus. But you will become more and more less corrupted. You'll become more like Christ, more sanctified, more like Christ. So because we live in a fallen world, a cursed world, but we've been redeemed by sin, because we've been given everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Christ, for this reason, it says, make every effort. And there's where a lot of people peter out right there. They do not make every effort. Well, I tried once. Well, I tried once. How's that work in sports? I swung a bat once and I missed, so I'm not doing it anymore. I mean, you know, I tried running once and I got to the 5-yard line and I just got tired, so I'm not. Yeah, participate, okay? You got to practice, okay? Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God has a plan for you. And he says, continue to work at it. I have a plan. Work at it with all my strength. The divine power that's already in you, work at it with my strength to accomplish these things, and you will improve your spiritual life. You will gain power over those temptations that are naturally in you because you were born into this world. Participation takes practice to get proficient at it. I'm going to have too many P's in this. Participation takes practice to be proficient. I should have tried that. I would have been a really good pastor if I could alliterate things. Anyway, but in this process, here's what, it's a great congregation here, because in this process, some of us are on the midget team of participation, you know? We haven't been at it very long. We just entered the midget team, okay? That's kind of the beginners, people that know Christ, that just got to know Christ real recently, or just haven't known him real long, or haven't been serious about their faith. Some of us are on the midget team of practice, but you need to practice to participate. Some of us are on in the JV team. Some of us are on varsity, some on college, some semi-pro, some of us are pros, but all of us need to keep practicing. You don't just get to a point where you can sit on your front porch, you're going to get bitten then, you're going to catch the disease, and you're just going to watch your spiritual life go downhill, and then all this garbage in the world is going to start piling into your life. When we reject God's wisdom, our life just goes downhill. Not physically, but spiritually it does. And all of a sudden, the things of this world just get more hold on us and more hold on us and more hold on us. This is the team meeting, but you take it home and you practice. So no matter whether you're on the varsity or JV, or no matter you're a pro or whether you're a beginner in the midget league of participating in these things, understand these things and do them. Okay, so God says, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to add, okay, to add to your faith. And we got to stop at the word add. Now, I am a huge scholar. And so, obviously, Greek and Hebrew and all them things are right in the forefront of my, you know, that's why only Spanish I can say is hola and baño. Okay? But, so I looked this up. And the word add, the term in Greek culture was used to describe a choir master who was responsible for supplying everything needed for the members to give a concert worthy of nobility, okay? It wasn't equipped sparingly, it was equipped lavishly. And God said, and I would like you to, Peter says, I want you to add lavishly. I don't want you to get involved spiritually. You have faith, and I want you to add some things to that faith. To add, lavishly. In other words, all out. I want to get involved in this. I want to do it well. I want to do it right. And I think a lot of believers in this world do not want to do it right. They just want to have their little fire insurance so we can go to heaven because that's what's expected of me. No, God says that's a good start. That's the midget team. That's the T-ball team, all right? But I want you to get involved. I want you to go all out. I want you to add lavishly, he says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. So go all out. Go all out. Do what it takes. Now your faith is interesting. Faith, Hebrews 11:1. And what's it say? Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay, interesting words there. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. That's not, oh, I hope God's real. Not that kind of stuff. It's, I'm looking forward to that day when I get to lay my crowns at Jesus' feet, okay? I don't wake up every day looking forward to that, okay? When we sing those songs, it's like, yeah, I want to do that, okay? But I know that God is alive. I fully believe that He's real. That's faith. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance. Assurance isn't like, well, you know, someone asks about God. If God's so great, you know, so good, why does this happen? Well, I don't know. Maybe He's not so good. I'm, you know, and I listen to all these other reasonings and all this other stuff, and it's like, oh, I don't know. Assurance. Assurance is, you give me whatever excuse you want that God isn't a good God, and I'll just say, sorry to hear you believe that, okay? I don't. I know God is real. I mean, I can't be talked out of my faith. Try it sometime. I will be a short conversation because I don't even listen to people that try to talk me out of my faith, all right? It's just like, hey, I got to, like, other things. I got my cats need fed. And that's the bottom of my list right there, all right? Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. Romans 10 says, by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God. Believing in his heart. Believing in his heart, that's like the deepest part of you, okay? That's what the Bible describes. That's like the heart and soul of your life. That's believing in your heart that a man becomes right with God. I believe in my heart. You can't talk me out of that kind of belief. I've had enough experience with God to know he's absolutely true. His ways are right. And they're always perfect. They're never easy, okay? But they are right. I believe that in my heart, the deepest part of me. Who else in this world believes in their heart in something? How about a suicide bomber? Choosh. I hope God doesn't ask me to do that. That's going to be the test of whether I believe in my heart. He won't, all right? But those guys believe in their heart. Now, some of them might, I'm not even going to get into it, but that's just, to me, that's like, I'm willing to sacrifice my life. That's what God says, by believing in his heart that a man becomes right with God. And when you believe in your heart, you are assured of the hope that you have someday in the future. And this is what God talks about. It's by believing in his heart that a man becomes, not someone that believes that, oh yeah, there's a God and stuff like it. No, we're talking about people that have genuine faith in Jesus Christ. By believing in his heart. Not someone that goes to church, someone that believes in their heart. I believe so I live and I die for my faith. The missionaries that were supporting India, those men, they live and believe. And they're willing to sacrifice their arms and their legs and their life for the belief that those people, that this guy had his arms broke, he has like four or five different churches, some of them are 30, some of them are 100, and he travels to these villages where his life is risked, but he believes in his heart that he has the answer. That's believing in his heart. That kind of faith. That's why I'm going to participate. That's why I'm going to participate and add these things to my faith. So once you have faith in Jesus Christ, now God says, you believe me? Now I want you to act lavishly. I want you to go all out because of that faith. And here's some things I'd like you to add to your faith. And if you do these things, understand, I have given you the power to do it. So it is possible. You're going to have to work hard at it. You're going to have to participate. But if you add these things to your faith, you will start to escape the corruption in this evil fallen world. And so if you like corruption and the results of it, ignore what I'm saying. But if you want to start to escape some of these consequences that plague you, why is this happening to me? Why does that happen? Why do I always get myself in this mess? You start to add some of these things to your faith. And here's what they are. They're so good. Add to your faith, this genuine faith. So because I have genuine faith, I'm going to add this. Add to your faith goodness. Goodness. Goodness gracious. Add to your faith goodness. Now, when we say goodness, I try to think what goodness meant. Trying to describe goodness, it's like being good, you know? What is goodness? So, obviously, I went back to my huge knowledge of vocabularies all over the world. And the word goodness means virtue, okay? In classical Greek, it meant the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. So when the Bible translated it down to goodness from Greek, which I think is down because we don't really understand goodness the way it was meant to be, great word. It's not just, well, God says, just add to your faith, just be an all-around nice guy, okay? Because there's none of them in this world that aren't saved, all right? There are no nice people that don't know Christ, right? There's a lot of them that are nicer than the ones that know Christ, all right? So it's not talking about just being an all-around nice guy. That's not what it's talking about. I want you to add to your faith virtue, the God-given ability to perform heroic deeds. And then it came to mean the quality of life which makes someone stand out as excellent. Wow. God wants you to add to your faith the quality that makes you stand out as excellent. What are we going to have to get rid of? And what am I, no, don't even answer me. But what am I going to have to get rid of in my life that I stand out as excellent? You can tell me later privately if you have something. That's okay. Because I should probably hear that. Unless you're just whining and griping about something, right? But I need to hear that. What is it in your life? God says, I want you to add things to your life. And you have the ability to do it because of my spirit in you. I want you to add to your life the qualities that will make you stand out as virtuous, as excellent. Be able to form heroic deeds spiritually. And we're not talking about excellent in attitudes or excellent in desires or the all-around nice guy, but we're talking about goodness or virtue demonstrated in living it out. Not just nice-sounding words, wow, they speak well, and oh, they're a good communicator. No, but in your life, do you stand out as an excellent, virtuous man or woman or student of God? If someone followed you around all the time, and you were part of one of them stupid shows where they tape your life, you know, and follow you everywhere. I don't even know what reality TV. Reality would be scary for a lot of Christians. Reality TV shows would be scary. A camera mounted on your dashboard while you're driving down the road in rush hour. That would be scary, okay? But I'm just saying, are we living our lives that way? And God says, listen, I've given you the ability to live a virtuous life, to live it out, okay? Virtue, moral excellence. Moral excellence should be a given for believers. Virtue and moral excellence should be a given for believers. We shouldn't even have to talk about this in the world. But we're part of a fallen world, so we need to talk about this. And we've been trained, a lot of us, more in a fallen world and in that segment than we are in a godly world. And so God says, for you guys that are starting out and for you guys that are old timers, here's what's expected. You believe in me with all your heart and soul and mind? Great. Then I want you to add to it moral value, moral excellence. A person who believes and is convinced in their heart that God is who he says he is, who has faith in God, it should be a given that he respects God's words on moral issues. Now take this to the Church of America today, that we respect God's words on moral issues. It seems to me like we respect the world's words on moral issues way more in Christianity than we do God's word on moral issues. And shame on us. And God says, come on, you're at the T-ball game when you should be in semi-pros. I want you to take your faith and I want you to add to your faith these values and these virtues. It should be a given that we respect God's words on moral issues. As in homosexuality. As in sex outside of marriage, whether before marriage or after marriage. In lying, slander, cheating, taxes. In all issues. As a man or woman of God, it should be a given that we respect those things. And when we don't, and when we compromise, and when we live like the world who is living with corrupt values, and we bring those things into our lives as a believer, guess who falls and guess who doesn't grow? We become spiritually inept and we start to to corrupt and we start to decay in our spiritual and our moral lives, and we start to set all these problems that come because of sin, they start to creep into our lives. I want what I want, so I buy what I want. I borrow as much money as I can, and then I complain that I don't have money for this and I want to get out of debt someday, but we keep spending. Whenever we disrespect God's words on discipline of our children, and I said discipline of our children, or any of these things, God says, listen, I have given you everything you need for life and godliness. My Holy Spirit's in you. And you guys that have faith in me, true faith in me. See, I think a lot of the problems, a lot of us are still at the, I'm not sure if it's true faith or not. Because the world says this and God says this, and the world makes more sense according to my mind, so, and according to my experiences. So I'm going to kind of lean towards the world's view on this. And churches say, well, okay, it's your life. We're going to be so stunted in our growth. And agreeing with the world is agreeing with sin, which always brings corruption and deceit and devastation. It doesn't seem like it. But God is God. His ways are right. All His ways are good. The world doesn't think so. And you could get in trouble and you could have your arms broken and your legs broken, or you could get, like, made fun of. Or you might have to give up a few things that you enjoy that are messing up your life. And it's hard to participate in godliness. But it should be a given that we respect God's word. And heroically, against society, against social threats, and even our own personal feelings, we should adjust our lives to and our thinking to match God's and not the world's in all the areas of our lives. That was a pretty good statement. And heroically against society and social threats and even our own personal feelings, we should adjust our lives and our thinking to match God's in all areas of our lives. That's the pro section. That's the semi-pro section. That's the varsity section. And I want to tell you something. As a new believer, I'm not expecting to be in the varsities instantly, okay? It's a process of growing. It's a process of growing, getting to know God. So I'm not scolding you if you're back in the peewee section. That sounds like you're going to the bathroom. And I don't mean that. The midgets, okay? But we're called to grow out of the midgets. And that's why we take our simple faith, everything we need for life and godliness in us. And God said, now I'd like you to add to that lavishly. In other words, I'd like you to really, really add to it. I mean, don't just say, okay, I'll change in one area of my life and I'll agree with God. No, lavishly. In whatever area God says, now this is the next area I'd like you to change in, then you change in that area and you go all out in that change. Not just, okay, I'll swing the bat once, okay? I'll try once. I know I get drunk sometimes, so I'll try next time. It's done. I know I shouldn't have sex with someone I'm not married to, but just someday I'll stop. No, it's just you go. You go lavishly, you go all out in that. You just absolutely agree with God. And when you do that, you move up a couple stages in your practicing. You're participating in this. It's so cool. You know, I just recently saw a movie, Hacksaw Ridge. Now, don't watch that. Watch it. It's a great movie. It has a lot of World War II body parts missing, okay? Which I don't mind in that. It's not like a zombie movie. You shouldn't be watching them, all right? That's just violence for the sake of watching violence, which I don't fully understand. But this, and I'm not going to give it away, but I'll tell you what. You want to see some heroic ethics? Whether I agree with them or not, doesn't matter. Heroic ethics. Stands out as a hero. That's what God asks of us. That's lavishly standing out. Now, what area is God asking you to add to your faith in goodness? See, goodness doesn't cut. Goodness sounds, no, in virtue, in stand out heroics. Where is God? And heroics isn't always public, you know that. Sometimes you do things that it's like, I'm so proud of myself that I didn't do that. I'm so proud of myself that I didn't give in, that I didn't say that. And as you overcome that, it's like I feel like a hero. And I feel like a hero to myself sometimes in my life when I should have done this, you know, when my ethics cost me $100, you know, or something like that, you know, because what? Yeah. I walked out of Hornings the other day and they forgot and charged me for a $7 bag of cat food. We had to go back and pay for it because of our stupid godly ethics. So it wasn't worth it for the cat. Anyway. But we need to be able to heroically stand on what we feel is God's virtues. His virtuous character traits need to be in our lives. That's adding to our faith goodness. See, it's on the surface, it looks small. A lot of you use it, so I'm a good person. No, we're not talking about being a good person. We're talking about taking your faith and adding spiritual heroics to it. That's how God says, now get this. Then he said, adding lavishly to your goodness and moral virtue, now I want you to add knowledge. We already talked about knowledge another day, but this is the next thing in there. I want you to add lavishly to your goodness or your moral virtue. I want you to add knowledge. Now keep getting to know him. Not sterile facts about God. Keep getting to know him. Knowledge of Christ. It's not just superficial, we talked about this last week, but a genuine personal sharing of life with Christ. And you want to know some heroic knowledge, you heard the testimony from Sarah this morning. Not life world-changing, but life-changing. She's perfect. Guys? I'm sorry. Don't worry, she'll dump you too. Oh, I'm sorry. I've distracted myself. We need to get to know Christ. Okay, personal faith in him. Philippians, listen to this. Here's an example of Paul's participating or going all out of adding to our faith goodness and moral value, moral character, through our knowledge of him who died for us. Philippians 3, 7 to 16. Long verse, but it's well worth it. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. We just heard this testimony this morning. This is what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I love the way he finishes it. All of us then who are mature, who are on the, you know, JV, varsity, pro, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God's going to make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already obtained. It is such an amazing set of verses in this context. Straining, pressing on. I lavishly add to it through my knowledge of Christ. I'm willing to give up these things that are dragging me down and weighing me down. These things that are causing all this junk and this sin and this pain in my life. And even if I have to die and suffer for him, I'll count that loss because what I know of him is phenomenal. And if you're in the midget team, welcome to the team. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Add lavishly to your faith, virtue, and goodness, and do it through the knowledge of God. Here's some practical application of participating. I love this. And adding to your knowledge, Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Just really, really cool. It talks about how can a young person keep their way pure, okay? It's not just young, don't look at the front row, okay? How can a person, it should be, as a young person, that's where you start and go up. But a lot of us didn't start at young people, okay? We started midlife or almost afterlife, you know what I mean? So we're starting at all kinds of different sections. So it's really talking about young in your faith. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Okay, that's the virtue, that's the rightness, that's the respecting God's word and setting your life and lavishly adding God's character traits to your life. How can a young person stay in the path of purity? By living according to your word. And here's what he does to get to know God. I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin or sin against you. This is Paul's recipe for knowing God, which comes from faith and adding to your faith's virtue. And see, the knowledge of God, I want to add this on, and adding to your virtue and to your goodness, the knowledge of God. It's all tied into the Word of God. How can a young person stay in the path of purity? How can a middle-aged person stay in the path of right ethics? How can you stay in the right path in a world that's cursed and falling by adding godliness to your life? We have the power to overcome little by little the curse of sin. If we live according to God's word, if you date according to God's word, if you work according to God's word, if you speak according to God's word, if you think according to God's word, if you give according to God's word, if you discipline according to God's word, and other things according to God's word, everything, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and His word. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, not just say, uh-huh, that's His word. No, I know, we're not supposed to. No, in all your ways, live as if you believe it. And when you do that, you will slowly start to climb out of that hole of sin and darkness and that stuff that just get tangled up in. And you see it happen in movies, right? The first time someone in a movie tells a lie and then they hide something, they steal something, you know what's coming. He's going to get caught someday. It's going to snowball until they're down this path of unbelievable stupidness and things. Just live according to God's word and we'll escape what God had, what the sinful world has in our life. How can a young person stay on the right path? Live according to your word. Seek Him with all your heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your words in my heart because then I won't sin against you. And then I came up with an amazing three sentences, okay? And I think I wrote them down there and I think they're going to be up here. A diligent study, and this is what we're learning today. A diligent study and pursuit of truth in the Word of God. A diligent study and pursuit of truth. And I want you to understand, a diligent study is not coming to church once in a while. Okay, we are studying God's Word. And you pay me to diligently study God's Word. Okay, I do the best that I can to present it to you, to make it applicable and make it appealing. But that's not going to be enough. That'll keep you on the minor leagues maybe, okay? But God wants you to lavishly. Lavishly means either you come to church, you know, five times a week, or which would be a real pain, or else on your own, okay? Study, a diligent study in pursuit of truth in the Word of God when properly comprehended and applied. A diligent study of the Word of God when properly comprehended and applied. I've heard some people's, you know, definitions of what a verse means, and I'm thinking, oh, that's goofy. I wouldn't say that, but I say it in a whole bunch of other words that are more polite, okay? That's just not properly understood. You got to understand the whole entirety of Scripture before you interpret every little word. But you do your best. A diligent study and pursuit of the truth and the Word of God, when properly comprehended and applied, will produce understanding and correct behavior. When you study God's Word and you understand it, you ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom, maybe look in a couple other resources just to make sure you're understanding it properly. When you understand the concepts in God's Word and you take that understanding and you apply it to your life And so much of the Bible was easy to apply and easy to understand. It's simple. And you take them and apply to your life. If that's what God says, then I'm going to believe that and I'm going to change and I'm going to stand on the side of Christ. I'm going to stand on the, what do you say, the pro side of your argument. I'm going to stand on that side. When you understand it and you comprehend it properly, you apply it to your life, okay? You're going to understand it, and it's going to correct your behavior. And as that happens, you will find more and more in your life that you are escaping the corruption that everybody you work with gets involved in. And it's like, don't you understand what you're doing to your life? Come on. And you're going to go against some societal norms, and you might get in trouble for that. But when that happens, because you're serving Christ, you rejoice, because the Spirit of God comes upon you in great glory, because you are standing on the right side, because down deep in your heart, you know God is true. And you can stand up and have your arms and legs broken or laughed at or whatever your persecution is going to be. I just think it makes so much sense. I love this. Add to the faith that you say you have, add to that godly qualities. Lavishly look for it. And get to know God, because that's the glue that holds it and sticks it together. And thank you. And we're going to go on with some more. So you have 1 week to do that. Okay, you're going to come back here spiritually virtuous heroes by next week. Because if you lavishly do your best to do that, and you're going to say, what do I have to do to become that? I don't know. Ask God. Don't ask me, because I don't know your life. You know your life. Maybe it's something in your life that you have been less than virtuous. Conquer it! Right in there! Get your sword out! Whap! And conquer it! Because God's divine nature lives in you. You can do that. Am I exaggerating? No. Is it hard? Yes. But this week, you add to that faith you say you have. You add heroic, virtuous life through your knowledge of Christ, because you say you believe. And you say you're a genuine believer. Then you have everything you need to be able to come back here next week virtuous, a heroic, virtuous man or woman of God. And I'd like to hear your hero stories. You heard one this morning. You didn't even know I was going to talk about that. Awesome. Let's pray. Let's ask God. Go ahead. Ask God to make you a hero in your goodness, not just an all-around nice guy, which a lot of you are, but ask him to make you a godly, virtuous, nice guy. And while you're doing it, pray for me that I become more and more of that, because I'm not on the pro team yet, okay? God, I pray that you might take this church and you might make us heroes of the word. I know we put $20,000 towards things, and God, that's really nothing in your, it's just that we obeyed. That's the cool thing. We just obeyed. But God, into our personal lives, each of us have different areas of our lives where we are less than virtuous, less than adding goodness to our life through our knowledge of Christ. Help us to lavishly become virtuous this week in one area. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.